Testament reading in 2 Kings, in chapter 5, in the healing of Naaman, the field marshal of the army of Syria. And we read in verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." In one sense, and we hear it often referred to today, usually in a form of denial, when people are speaking of someone with a particular disability, they might say, for example, "That doesn't define him, that doesn't define her," or the individual themselves, "My illness doesn't define me. That's not me. That's not who I am." We have here this Naaman, and perhaps he might have said something similar. He had all these great qualities that are listed in verse 1. He was an honorable man and so forth. I've preached this before, and I don't want to take the similar or identical approach. But we do deal with that last little phrase, "but he was a leper." This was the stigma he carried. He was stigmatized by it. I looked up this word just to get a handle on it exactly. What is stigma? Or what does it mean to be stigmatized? Well, the dictionary that I have says it is a distinguishing mark of social disgrace, has a number of definitions and meanings, but this is one of them. A distinguishing mark of social disgrace. Whatever else Naaman had, he was stigmatized by his leprosy. There it was, that one great blot in his life. Now you and I are stigmatized spiritually. We have this distinguishing trait, this spiritual malaise and disease of sin. Leprosy is a picture of that in the Bible. And whatever other qualities we have, and we may have marvelous qualities, and if we look deep enough, everybody has something good. Some strong points, something that might endear us to others, even if it's only our family or whatever. But whatever else we'll achieve or have, whatever else we possess, whatever successes, we are stigmatized in God's sight, and ultimately this is all that matters. We get our little season, as we have heard afresh this evening. We get our little time here on earth, and then we must depart. Then we must appear before God. There's only one thing then that matters, and that's whether we are in Christ, whether the stigma of sin, a distinguishing trait in the sight of God that God observes and that God sees and that makes a God of love and compassion and mercy, it makes him angry, for God is angry with the wicked every day. It'll be all that matters as to whether we are cleansed from our sin, as Naaman becomes the cleansed leper in following the prescribed way to be cleansed of his leprosy. This is the only way you and I or anyone will ever be cleansed of our sin. There's a prescribed way. It's quite precise, as Elisha's instruction to Naaman was. He tells him precisely what he has to do. And when Naaman is obedient to that and carries it out, he's cleansed of his leprosy. It's the same for us. We have to give heed to the prophet's words. But I want to come to that as we move down the chapter. For here then, Naaman and this great blot, this blight in his life, all that he was, and a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now verse 2, the beginnings, as it were, of his cleansing and healing. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now a little further down, when the king of Syria, that is Naaman's king and superior, indeed probably his only superior in the land, gets to hear of what was said by this little maid about the possibility, indeed she's quite certain, of Naaman being cleansed from his leprosy if he would go to Samaria and go to the prophet of God, he would be cleansed. She's absolutely convinced of that, and she speaks, and it gets back to the king, and look what the king says he will do, or orders to do. Verse 5, the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter, that is, that Naaman was given to take to the king. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Well, that's the way man works, and here we see and can make an application. The king of Syria deals with the king of Israel. I want to apply that this way. The young lady, the young maid, as she's termed, didn't give the wrong counsel. She didn't mention the king. She said, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Her counsel was spot on. She knows where he has to go. It isn't to the king of Israel. It's to the prophet in Israel. Now people turn to many things for help, for perhaps hope that they might be made right with God in doing this, in doing that, or what has been done in the past, in what they might give and what they might contribute and so on. That's like turning to the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, "Who is this man? He's only sent this letter to me. He knows I can't possibly cure a man from leprosy. Am I God," in verse 7 he says, "to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? This is just a strategy to bring about a war. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now the king, that is the king of Syria, may have just been following protocol. He may have thought, "That's what I must do. I'm the king. I will, deal with the king. I will speak to him. I will, on a par with him." He may have been in the ascendancy and they were on the up at the time. But the young woman, the maid, had said, "Go to the prophet." I want to look at it maybe like this. There are three offices of Christ we often refer to. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is king. So in one sense, it wouldn't matter, would it, if we approach him? For it's him only that can cleanse us and save us. But in a logical order, we need to come to him, as it were, first in his office as the prophet. Let me explain. As priest, he's the one who offers up a sacrifice, and that we know is himself. He's both priest and sacrifice. As the priest, he offers that sacrifice. As priest, he intercedes for his people. He pleads their cause with the Father. That's what he continues, as it were, as our great high priest, the office in glory itself, now as the risen Christ. He is termed our great high priest. That sacrifice, his blood that was shed, pleads our cause before God. And what a cause we have. What a pleading. What an efficacious sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. How potent and powerful is that blood to cleanse us from all sin. We need him as our great high priest. And as priest, this is his office and the essential functions of the office as our priest. As a king. And we need him as priest. And he is our priest, our great high priest. We need him as a king. And as king, he governs, he rules, he protects, he provides. He has great wealth, spiritual wealth and riches. He is glorious and great. Oh, immeasurable power, infinite power. He has riches and treasures to bestow. He is our king. He will conquer our foes on our behalf. He fights for us. He protects. He has the hosts of the armies of heaven. Not that he needs them. Just a word from him can change everything. Can remove all foes. Just a word to bless. Just a little will. A deciding, a choosing, a command to change our circumstances. He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. He's our priest. He's our king. But logically, and it's only a logical order, we need him first as our prophet. Before we can appreciate the wonderful benefits as our great high priest and as the sacrifice for sin, before we can know the glories and the blessings, oh, uncountable blessings of his rule as our king and protector, we have to come and hear his word. We have to heed his word. Not just to hear it. We need him to tell us what we have to do. Naaman had to get to Elisha to be told what he must do to be cleansed from his leprosy. Only the prophet had the words. Only the prophet could direct him. Only the prophet could give him his instruction. Only God's word. And it's the word of Christ. We need Christ as our prophet. We need him to make it clear and plain, as he has done, as he continues to do, to those that read his word, read specifically his own words, the record of his life, his teaching, as he walked on earth, as he centered salvation in himself. We need to hear his word as our prophet. He himself said, "My words are spirit and they are life." You desire to have that stigma of sin removed, and it's absolutely vital that you do, or there is no heaven. There is no forgiveness. There is no peace with God. There is no hope for eternity. We must look to the Lord. We must give heed to His word. His words are spirit and they are life. The source, the way of salvation, Christ tells us, is in Himself. How often He said I. How often He said me. How often those words of life would return and be placed, as it were, upon Himself, centered in Himself. Just a couple of quotes. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He invited, he called to the sinner, "Come unto me." He's the prophet. It's his word. We must hear it. We must heed it. We must come to him in his office as the prophet. Then we will know the benefits of the office of priest and the offering up of his sacrifice. We will be consciously aware of all that he has purchased and done for us. We will know him then as our king, our protector, as the great one who rules, provides for, defeats our foes, and will take us to glory. "Go to the prophet," says the young maid. You know, that's what the church is sent to teach, isn't it? That's what every true believer would tell you. They wouldn't tell you to join the club. They wouldn't tell you the activities of any church would actually save you. They wouldn't even tell you that by working in it would save you. None of these things. Good as they may be. No, we need pointed to Christ. He pointed to himself. There's nothing else. There's no one else but himself. "Look unto me." Oh, all the ends of the earth, be ye saved. Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So the young maid was spot on in her testimony. She said, "Go to the prophet." Have you taken seriously the words of Christ? You hear them? Have you heeded them? Have you gone to him? Have they impacted upon you to the point where you say, I must have him? I so desire to be right with God. I must have Christ. There is hope in no other. Well, look at verses 9 and 10. I go a little bit quicker as we come to close. So Naaman came. This is from the king of Israel's palace, as it were. He was sent and told to go to Elisha. Go to the prophet. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Well, this was a very humbling message to Naaman. Very unexpected indeed. The manner was very undramatic. He tells us, and we'll come to this in a moment, for two things almost prevented him from being cleansed of his leprosy. What a miraculous healing this was, but he almost missed it. And two things feature greatly in that almost missing: the wonderful healing of the cleansing from leprosy. The message, again, it was a humbling message. It was unexpected. It was undramatic. It was pride deflating. Elisha didn't even come out. He sat in the house. He sent his messenger. This is the field marshal of the Syrian army here at your door. Don't you know Elisha, who I am? Elisha said, go out and tell him just to go down to the Jordan, dip himself 7 times. He'll be cleansed. Elisha didn't even appear in person. What a blow that was to Naaman. Indeed, he tells us not only was that a blow that the prophet didn't even come out to speak to him in person, but it's a very undramatic, where's the drama? I thought you would do it like this, but you didn't. Very ordinary. Go and wash in that Jordan River. Dip yourself 7 times. That's all you have to do. But that's not what he imagined would be done. And I come to that in a second. So the precision of the instruction: go to Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in it. Now, for all his admirable qualities, he at heart was a proud man. And his pride almost caused him to miss his cleansing from leprosy. He almost went back home and undoubtedly would have remained a leper the rest of his days. It almost cost him. I wonder, will it cost you? I wonder, will your pride take you to hell? For it certainly won't take you to heaven. I wonder, are you too proud to come God's way? To come the way of the prophet, to come the way of Christ. I wonder, have you a wrong understanding, or you, like Naaman, imagine certain things and it has to be like this? Because that was the second problem. Not only, first of all, his pride, Naaman, or rather Elisha doesn't appear to him in person. And then his imagination as to the way it should be done. The drama, the performance of the healing. Come out and call on your God, as it were. Come and place your hand on the leprosy. Come and pronounce and declare cleansing. What does Elisha do? He says, Gehazi, just go out there and tell him. Again, don't let your pride prevent you from coming to Christ. Secondly, don't let your imagination as to the performance or the way of salvation cause you to lose your soul eternally. And it's very possible. Naaman almost missed it. It took some of his closest advisors to reason with him, to persuade him. He wasn't going to go. But in verse 13 we're told, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, some difficult thing, some hard thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Wouldn't you have said, I'll do anything to be rid of my leprosy? But he didn't ask you to do any great thing. No. How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Isn't it simple? It's not difficult. Yes, but it wasn't the way he imagined. In verse 11 we're told, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, I imagined it would be like this. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. His imagination. He nearly lost cleansing from leprosy because he was imagining things should be done a certain way. What's your thoughts on salvation? How does it come? You say, I want to be saved. I think I am saved. How? What way? What's your hope? Is it Christ only? Is it coming on to that one who said, come on to me? Who said, I am the resurrection and the life. All that believe in me will live and live eternally. I am the door to heaven itself, an eternal blessing. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Is it simply and purely Christ? Or have you got an imagination or thoughts that have taken you off Christ, have added something to him? Has to be just Christ, Christ only, Christ totally. No, I thought it would be like this, some say. I thought there would be some kind of great feelings, something palpable, something felt, some special sound, something seen, a particular sight, something dramatic. I'm waiting for that. I didn't think it was just believe. I didn't think it would be just look to Christ, bow as a guilty sinner, confess your sins to him, and ask him to save you. Multitudes are dying in their sins because they imagine something else. They trip over the simplicity, just as Naaman almost did. I wanted this to happen. I thought it would. Naaman, listen to what the prophet has said. Just do it. Just go and just do it. Well, when he gave heed, we know the outcome. I'm sure he lived and thanked those servants of his, verse 13, that came near and spake and said, oh, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Just go and do it. Just go and wash. He hasn't given you some great task, some difficult task. Something that would have taken you weeks and months of trying. He just said, go and wash in that river. Look, just go down and do it. And you know the outcome. And I'll just close with this. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, just as he was told, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't it a beautiful thought? Wasn't just restored, like some old weather-beaten individual, all leathery skin back, but clear of leprosy. It says he was not only cleansed of his leprosy, but his skin, his flesh, came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Oh, the cleansing of Christ exceeds what we can think or imagine. It'll only be in glory when we see how perfect the sacrifice of Christ and the atoning blood of Christ, how perfectly we are as we are presented before God himself, without blemish, without spot, without stain. It's a perfect cleansing. It's a perfect salvation, for he's a perfect Savior. Beyond our comprehension, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Just do it. Just heed the word. Just hear the words of Christ. Come unto me. Add nothing. Imagine nothing. Don't wait for anything. Sight, sound, experience. Just come as a guilty sinner. Bow before him. Confess your sin. Repent of your sins. Turn. Ask the Lord to help you. Take your sins away. Cleanse you. If you're struggling, ask him to help you. And to help you believe and trust solely in him. But heed his word. Don't let your pride, don't let your imagination, your thoughts on how salvation must be, or should be, or is to be, just come. Listen to the scripture. It just says, come unto Christ. Cast yourself upon him. Philippian jailer, what have I got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look to Christ. Seek him while you may.